as a church, we want to begin a process where our youth have one. We've done it before, and now we've kind of revamped that deal. But one third Sunday every month, our youth will be excused to the upper classroom up there. And there'll be a preacher up there to bring a message just for our youth. And as a part of that, that age group, the 8 to 12-year-olds, will begin to transition on that third Sunday to stay out here and be a part of this service. And so we're just trying to be proactive. Yeah. Okay. There's some that have already escaped. She said, "Mom, I need you." Listen, this is, I just want to be up front about the message today. I'm going to talk about money. It ticks you off. Take it up with God. But it's difficult for me to do that. Because, see, if we talk about money in church, you think, "Hey, man, that church is always begging." Well, we don't beg. We got a whiskey barrel back there. And if you want to put money in it, put your money in it. Because God's in charge of this thing. But one of the things, last week we talked about how you have a life of faith. And what that means is that your hands and your feet move. You're called, you're saved to do something for somebody else. And it's easy for you and I to forget the reality that while we're called to move and to actively do and to share and to use our hands and our feet, one of the things that gets us in the most trouble as Christians is we hold tightly to our wallets. We hold that pretty solid in our, like that's different. God ain't asking for my money. Well, God doesn't need your money, but he doesn't want you to make an idol of it. And so the reality is there's a lot taught in Scripture about money, and because I'm a preacher, because I've been called to preach, I got to preach the whole word, and I don't mind doing it. It freaks me out a good bit, but I'm called to preach the whole word, and so the whole word means that we're also going to have to talk about money and how we as Christians and people, how we use it, how we see it, what it's for, and what we do. So what does the Bible teach about money? That's what I want to talk about. And I want to talk about the reality that the whole book, front to back, Genesis to Revelation, gives us all of this information. We don't have to go outside of Scripture to find it. And what I want to say this morning is, while it teaches us a lot of stuff, basically what it teaches us is that you and I, Christians, are supposed to model not just faith, not just kindness, not just love, not just charity, but how to manage our money. And we're not supposed to just teach that to our children. We're supposed to share that with the world. See, the world knows what we're doing when we go out there in that broken world and we're out there doing what we do out there at the stores, at the feed stores, at the cow barn, when we're swapping horses. All of that stuff shows up in our attitudes about our money. And as Christians, we're taught pretty straightforward about how we are supposed to respond to the blessing that we have in money. And so I want to start right off by saying the best place for us to be, number one, to get this Bible. If you ain't got a Bible, raise your hand, because we got a truckload of them. We want you to have it, but you need to read with me. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you ain't got a Bible, grab one. But Matthew chapter 6, and in this Bible, it's on page 737. And just read it and keep it. It's so important that you have this for yourself. You get one of them Bibles back there, mark it up a lot. When it gets too busy for you, give it away and get you a brand new one. Start over. But anyway, well, what I want to talk about is the reality of our witness in the world. You know, we're supposed to love, we're supposed to care, we're supposed to have concern, we're supposed to help. Part of that is how we manage our money. So what principles do we go by? In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 19th verse, we read Jesus' words. They're in red in this Bible. And that means that Jesus spoke them. And it's a big time deal that we know that, but all of the words, even the ones in black, are very important. It's not that this is extra special. It's just saying that Matthew is recounting what Jesus said. And in 19, Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." That's not news to anybody. That's not news at all to anybody. The things that you value most, you invest in, you hold closely, you keep, that's the desires of your heart. But Jesus goes on to teach, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. When you understand the way we are supposed to handle and manage our money and our wealth, then your eye is good, and it shows up in your life. But, he says, when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness really is. And what he's saying is that if you've justified your holding back your money, piling your money, saving your money, keeping it from God because you don't trust God with taking care of that thing, a little darkness in there, and you don't even know how dark that really is. That's what that says. He said, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't say that God is Lord of your life, sovereign over everything, except my wallet. You can't have it both ways. God's sovereign. He's sovereign over your money. And by the way, he is. He said, that's why, Jesus said, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you got enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Ain't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or store in a barn. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries at a single moment to your life? Thinking about all that you've got to pay and all that you've got to get and all that you've got to save, is that adding anything to your life? No. What it's doing is aggravating you because you'll never have enough. The truth is, if you get this, you're thinking about the next thing. That's just the way we are. We're people. Does it add anything to your life? Does it add a moment to your life? No. Actually, I think medical science says all that stress is taking a minute away. So, and why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work and make their clothes, but Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? He said, listen, man, the birds, they just make a living. They just get up every day and talk about, dang, I got to go eat. I'm going to go hunting around. I got to go do what I'm called to do, go find something to eat. And when I don't have to eat, I can sit around in the shade a little bit, find me a she-bird. They mate for life, you know. But he said, why do you worry about it? Just get up and go about your business. He said, why do you worry about your clothes? He said, those flowers, I mean, they last one season, and then the drought comes. Oh, that field looks pretty. How many of us take those bluebonnet pictures? And then they're gone. And they don't worry one bit about that deal. They just appear. They just do what they're called to do. And it is birds and it is flowers. And they're not thinking. They're not trying to handle anything. That's what people do. But what a great example of just trusting God with what you got, right? That's what it says right here. Trust God and be who you're called to be. My bride's a flower. I just made that up. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat and what do we drink and what will we wear? Why worry about what other people think? Why worry about what other people's perception of me? Why spend so much time concerned about how other people are going to perceive me? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of that will be provided for you. Our trouble is we think that God's not going to provide it the way I want it. See, the truth is God's taking care of me. I'm not going to expire one second before it's time, and neither are you. But the reason that I spend so much time worrying and storing and working at this stuff is because I'm not sure God's going to do it like I want it. And that's just getting selfish about all this. And I just want to say that this is the truth in my life, and this is the truth of my experience. If I were to seek first the kingdom of God and allow God to supply everything else, I'm a lot easier and happier. It just makes sense to me. But while I say I'm doing that, as soon as I'm shorted a little bit, I start getting anxious and nervous, and I start trying to figure this out. You ever heard anybody say, well, I had to steal because I don't have? That's you getting out ahead of God. Because it's still stealing. And God is never going to say, oh, it's okay, you don't have anything, everybody's holding you down, it's not your fault, go ahead and steal from the grocery store. That's stealing from somebody. That's stealing. God's never going to say that that is okay. And he never does. I have people tell me, well, I had to. No, you didn't. You chose to because you didn't trust God. And if God's going to make me hungry and leave me hungry, that's something I'm just going to have to deal with. Instead of me getting out ahead of God, talk about, well, he must mean for me to steal this. That's why nobody's looking right now. That's why my pockets are so big, right? We can't justify that stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom, and everything will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worries of its own. Today is plenty of trouble for me. That's a good word. That's a real solid word about how Christians are supposed to live and manage money in this fallen world, in this broken world. The truth is, God could do anything he wants. He could make me go where he wants me to go, but he wants me to choose. He could make me give all the money that I have away, but he wants me to choose. And he could do the same thing to you. God could just poof anything that he wants, but he wants you and I to choose to do this. Because the proof's in the pudding. I'm not a better me, I'm a new me. And that me is generous, is caring, is loving, is giving, is serving. And I should let that expression come out of me. That's my job, is to be who God has called me to be. And so, while I have some certain talents that he's given me that allow me to make money and a living, both of those are given to me from God. I have a gift to do something. And because I do that well and I'm obedient to it, then I get paid to do that. And that money that I got paid is also a gift from God. I'm going to say maybe the boss gave it to me, but somebody give that money to the boss. And God orchestrated the whole thing. This is all God's economy. This is all has everything to do with what God's calling and doing in my life. And I could get out ahead of it if I want to. But what I want to say this morning is that peace and prosperity and blessing can be a trial in your life. It can be a test of your faith. It can be exactly what you don't think it is. See, as soon as we're struggling, as soon as we're striving to get, we want to pray, we want to go to church, we want to get around our Christian friends, we want to take advantage of all that God has to offer. But what happens when we got it all? I show up generally because that's what I do on Sundays. And then I've got to deal with my wealth and my business. And so maybe it takes away from my son. Certainly it takes away from me during the week. I don't have time to fellowship. And I'm not praying too much about God blessing me because I'm so blessed. And so I start operating on my own because I have. See, prosperity can be a trial in your life. But how many of us want that trial? No, I don't. I'm positive that if I had money to burn, I would burn. I'd be a horrible steward of wealth. And God knows that. So I'm not in danger of having too much. He's out ahead of me. But I have experience with being blessed and feeling like I got this thing by the tail. I get complacent and I get like, dang, this is just working for me, you know? So maybe I'll just cruise. But every time I struggle, I want to turn back to God. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to turn to God, depend on God, rely on God, be obedient to God, recognize his will for my life instead of me talking about, I got this. Prosperity can be a trial in your life, and it's not unusual at all. In Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot separate. They both got big, giant herds of livestock, and they have to separate. And Abraham tells Lot, choose. If you want to go left, I'll go right. If you want to go right, I'll go left. Abram doesn't care. He'll go to the high desert. There's a lot less up there, a lot less grass up there. It'd be difficult up there, but it doesn't bother Abram because he knows it's God's plan. God got it for him. God's been taking care of it all this time. He said, whatever you want. But he said, you choose Lot. And Lot looked out there in that valley, in that Jordan Valley, and there's all the grass. There's Sodom and there's Gomorrah. Remember those towns? They ain't been blowed up yet. And it looks good out there. And here's what Lot's thinking. I want my cake and eat it too. Why wouldn't I want my cake and eat it too? Why wouldn't I want to take all my wealth and go live the high life in there instead of that desert up there? He said, I'll go down there. Abram, you head out. Works out perfect, except for that caused a lot of problems. A lot. Except for it caused him trouble. See, that money was a problem for him. He got kidnapped. Abraham had to come save him. In fact, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he promised to save Lot and his family, and they almost didn't make it because they were just thinking about everything they're leaving, everything that we're going to lose, everything that was gone, everything they couldn't take with them because all they could do was leave with the skin of their teeth. In fact, Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. See, this prosperity had become a burden for Lot. It caused him more troubles than he knew. It was the source of this trial that was in his life. And his daughters, there was a lot more to the story. And if you want to read it in Genesis 19, you can go through it. And I encourage you to. It's great for us to understand. It's great for us to grasp all that stuff. But what I want to say is that while so many of us Christians learn to handle the trials of our life, the problems of our life in a Christian way, not too many of us learn to handle prosperity. Because we get a little bit prosperous and we get a little bit complacent and we get to sitting on our hands, we get to slowing down about our serving and our giving and our taking it out into the world. We get to holding on to it. Well, God gave it to me. I'm going to buy some more football cards with it. I want to buy me another horse. I'm saving up for that truck, so I'm going to have to. If you dig your own hole, if you dig your own pit, if you dig that mud hole that you're stuck in, and you start calling out to God to save me from it, and he says, it's going to cost you a meal. It's going to cost you some comforts. It's going to cost you some water. And most of us aren't willing to pay that. We say, well, God, just deal with it. I still want to have plenty of food. I still want to have all the electricity and all the water. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to lose my big house and my big space and my big stuff and my nice stuff. But maybe that's the trial God's calling us to. You see, if you dig that pit, then you're responsible for getting out of it. We can call on God. How many of us have ever watched a college player go pro and get paid jillions of dollars and all of a sudden he's an idiot? And how many of us think, I'm so much smarter than that? I'm pretty sure I ain't. The reality of that is that we get that for free. We don't understand the value of it. We don't understand how to manage it. We don't have any idea. And we think selfishly as opposed to eternally. All of our gifts have been given to us so that we can take them into the world and serve somebody else with it. There's nothing wrong with you having the things that you want and paying your way. But when you start piling it up and it starts becoming consuming, that all you're worried about is taking care of your wealth, your property, your things, then it has become an idol. And that's what all this is about, how we manage this. So what is your goal? What is it that you want to do in this life, Christian? Do you just want to live a comfortable life? Is that your purpose in this world? No. We'll do it. That's what we think. I just want to live a comfortable life. But God has called you to go and to serve. That's what the Great Commission is about. That's what we talked about last week. We got to go do something. But that also means that we got to reach in our wallet and quit guarding that money like it's my responsibility. Because it's God's. And if I'm obedient to God, I'm going to give and do with that, with my wealth, as God has called me to. Not how I think. And not how you think. We can be obedient to God. Listen to God. But if God tells you to go to Uganda and be a midwife, you better go. And if God tells you, like the rich young ruler, to give all of your money away, come back and follow me, you'd be better off doing it. It's hard for us to get that concept in our brain. There's no economist in America that says the way to be prosperous and have wealth in this world is to give it away. But God's economy says, give it away. Give it away. It's so simple, it just freaks us out. Adam had that eternal focus. He wasn't worried about how his wealth was going to be affected. He'd go to the high desert. Lot had kind of a greedy self-focus. He went into the valley, and it caused him a lot of problems. It had to be Abram that came and saved his butt every time, right? Because it was Abram that did. He prayed to God. He saved him from the raiders. That was all a function of his money causing him problems. And because of Abram's eternal focus, he was satisfied. He was settled in that place. He understood that God gives and provides and supplies, equips, teaches, and reaches. And he totally understood that. And so in his mind, he didn't have issue. And we think that way until we're in that position. Why do you think we bless the food? To sound good? Listen, here's what goes on when we bless. How many of you bless breakfast? You should. It's a big deal, but we'll miss that deal. But here's the purpose of that. We bless dinner because we want to say, God, thank you for providing. Again, thank you for providing the meal that I cooked. Thank you for providing the stuff that I cooked that I went and bought. Thank you for providing the job that provided me the money, to provide me the food, to provide me the stove, to provide me. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you. That is what we call blessing the food. How many of us will say, well, Lord, thank you for this food. Let us use it to fuel our bodies while we go to your service. Amen. Good prayer. But are the words hollow? Do you really mean it? Do you really mean, Lord, thank you? Or you just kind of prosperous and feel good about it because you ain't never missed a meal? I've been there. I ain't pointing at you. I'm talking about me. I can do that. I can say that blessing. Well, thank you, Lord. And not really mean it. My prayer, all of my prayers and your prayers should be heartfelt thanks. That's the purpose of it. We're thanking God for what he's given us, what he's provided for us. So what's the lesson here? We got to move along. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. All the T's are the same. Talk to your right in the New Testament. To 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's on page 912 in this book. 1 Timothy chapter 6 on page 912. Here's what Paul tells Timothy in 6 and 6. He said, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we got enough food and clothing, let's be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. See, the lesson here is that we are to be generous. We are to serve. We are to stand. We are to share. And we are to give. And here's where I want to get the rubber to meet the road. The part that's going to matter to most of us. Where we want to know how much we're supposed to give. What is what I'm supposed to give? What is the Bible teach me about giving? We've been talking about being stewards. And in the Old Testament, in all of the Old Testament, we have what they call the tithe. A tenth. And there's a lot of talk in the Old Testament about giving that money. And we're commanded to give it. I want to tell you this. That what they were doing was paying tax. Let's get it in our focus. Let's get it in our brains. Because Israel, the nation, the sovereign nation of Israel, was a government. A theocracy. And they were told to pay their tax to the civil government, who were the Levitical priests. They operated the nation of Israel, a sovereign nation. And they paid to the nation of Israel, paid to the Levitical priest who took that money. And just so you know, that was somewhere close to nearly 30% of their income that they were told to give to the priesthood, to the government, to the theocracy. That's how they operated. And they did. And today, God does a very similar thing. In the Old Testament, He did. There. I want to tell you that in Leviticus 27, Deuteronomy 14, Exodus 23, God is commanding these Israel to pay this amount of money, this percentage of money, the tithe and then some. He did ask in other places to give money willingly. But in this new age of grace, in this day of the new covenant, this new time, is the tithe, is that tenth something that you and I are supposed to, are required to pay? Does the Bible teach that? And I'm going to say that in this age of grace, we are told to give. See, we're not paying. This church is, and Christianity is not a theocracy. We're not a government. We pay our taxes to Uncle Sam. And you're supposed to pay them. And I'm supposed to pay them, whether we think it's right or not. While Israel paid nearly 30%, you and I are paying something very similar at the end of the day. But here's this age of grace. I want you to turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. On page 752. 753. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15 said, "And then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. And they sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're an impartial and you don't play favorites. So now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" The theocracy of Israel was living under the Roman rule, but still recognized as a theocracy. They were still paying into their taxable government, plus they were having to pay Rome. Jesus knew their evil motives. He said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin that you used to pay the tax." And when they handed it to him, it was a Roman coin, he said, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well, then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." Jesus is saying, pay your taxes. Pay what you owe. Yet still the nation of Israel was still paying their tithes to God. Still required at that time to do just that. And then after Jesus, I want you to turn to Romans 13. After Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. In Romans 13, after Jesus has gone on to heaven, where Paul is teaching us in Romans 13, he said, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished." God's saying we are to submit to our governing authorities. Bar none. That's who rules us. But what about the tithe, man? What are we supposed to give? Is that how we're supposed to give? Well, we're told to pay our taxes. We're not told to pay a tithe. But we are told to give. And so we got to have some, you and I have to have some way to understand how we're supposed to give. And that's also answered in Scripture. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. To your right, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, on page 886. This is the principle, the guideline for Christians to give in this new age of grace, under this new covenant. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in chapter 6, page 886. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need." That's unequivocal. He only says that a million times in Scripture. God will generously provide all you need, not all you want, but all you'll need. "And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scriptures say, They who share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. It says, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then the bread to eat it. He provided the seed for the farmer, who provided the money to pay for the seed, who provided another farmer who grew the seed, who did the work. See, it's all the system of God providing. It all belongs to God. The money spent, the seed, the farming equipment, the shoes you're wearing, the hat on your head, all of this belongs to God. For God's the one who provides the seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. He said you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous, Christian. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. That's our witness. When we give our gifts to those who need them, the poor, the broken, the lost, they'll thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. Do you have the ministry of giving? Two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Oh, listen, as a result of your ministry, as a result of your giving, yours and my giving, they will give the glory to God for your generosity to them, and all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift. It's too wonderful for words. Here's the reality. Our guideline for giving is to give generously. There's a whiskey barrel back there so that this church can maintain its ministries. But maybe you give to the Salvation Army, to the Wounded Warriors. Maybe you give to people on the street. Whatever you give generously. Support what you can. What is generously, you're asking? I want to know the number. Already it's too low for you. All right? Does God say that he'll supply all that you need and it'll be overflowing? Yes. But it's me that gets in the way of that, talks about, well, I know that, God, but what about what I want? There's a reason I've been hoarding this money. There's a reason I need this or I want that. How about we learn as Christians to model not just love, not just affection, not just caring, but we learn to model money management to that broken world out there. We share our wealth that was given to us by God. Support your church. Support your charity. Support your friends. Use your money just like you use your hands and your feet to be who God has called you to be. That's me preaching about money. Let's pray. Lord, it is in Scripture that we are to give. And while there will be people who feel differently and think differently, let them wrestle with Scripture. Let them look into your Word. Let them ask the questions that they want answers to. And Lord, let us be together to provide those answers. Lord, the idea of giving generously and that you meeting all of our needs sort of flies in the face of us thinking about ourselves and what we want and what we desire. We hardly ever wear anything out. We often sell before it's too worthless, because we have an abundance, because we live in a world where we don't lack, we don't miss meals, we're not cold nor wet nor hungry. Lord, we live in the United States of America, where every single American is in the top 5% of all humanity. So Father, let us Americans, let us Christians model the reality of sharing our wealth, of sharing our prosperity, of giving, of serving, and standing. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of your Son, Jesus, who gave us the right to come to you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.